You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen and good morning. It's great to gather together. I'm really excited for Vision Night. Would love to just continue extending that invitation to you. And if we've never gotten a chance to meet before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard, and we're just going to jump right into the sermon this morning. All month long, we've been in this series called Hijacked, where we've been looking at really important words to our faith that over time have kind of lost their meaning or lost their power just through culture or different historical events. And we've been going back to the Bible to ask God to kind of redeem and reapply these words to our everyday life today. And the word that we're going to talk about this morning is the word justice. The word justice. You know, a lot of you have tomorrow off because of Martin Luther King Jr., but we don't always connect the reality that we have a national holiday in honor of someone who fought for justice, and we don't always connect the fact that where he got his calling and the idea to fight for justice comes from the Bible. He was a man of faith, and he got his calling for justice squarely in the scriptures. But today, when you start talking about justice, I mean, you start thinking about all kinds of different things. When I say the word justice to a group this size or whoever I'm talking to, some people will think about the criminal justice system and how we prosecute or defend people who may or may not have committed a crime. And so we need justice to be served. And I think many of us, we would want our streets to be safe. I know I've got three little children. I would want my kids to be safe. And so at times, justice needs to come to a particular situation. But in the worst moments, when we kind of talk about retributive justice, sometimes we can entertain the thought of like, well, they've had it coming, or they're going to finally get what they deserve. And so this is kind of the shadow side of an overemphasized retributive type of justice. But another phrase that you might think of when we start talking about justice is the phrase social justice. And this is another common way that people think about justice. And for some, if you really dig into it, some believe that social justice and biblical justice are practically synonymous, where others feel like it couldn't be any further apart. And truthfully, you know, we're at the Vineyard. We believe in the quest for the radical middle. Honestly, it probably is somewhere in between. And even Hollywood talks about justice, right? I mean, the biggest box office hits when it comes to justice, they usually have a thread or a flavor of what we might call vigilante justice, where something has happened to you and you don't trust the system to help you. And so you take matters into your own hands because someone has got to pay. This is why, like, when I was younger, the Boondock Saints was so popular, or maybe John Wick, a more recent type of vigilante justice. And you know what? I have found that I kind of like these movies. Natalie doesn't really like those movies as much, but I tend to like those kinds of movies. I mean, there's all kinds of different ways to talk and think and discuss about justice. And I think for many of us, when we start talking about justice, something does stir within us, good or bad, blessing or curse. It does something to us, and it's because we were all created for justice. Because we're created in God's image, and God is a God of justice. But we commonly don't connect all the biblical dots to understand truly what that means. Sometimes we've allowed the culture to define justice, and we place that upon God instead of going back to the source and ask him to define justice for us. You know, I realize in a room this size that you might not have ever entertained the idea that God talked about justice, that in these scriptures you see God walking and moving in a just kind of way, or maybe you've wondered if Jesus even cares about these kinds of things, or perhaps you're exploring the Christian faith and you've seen justice talked about in a really unhelpful way from Christians, and now that's become a stumbling block to your walk with God. I will say that as we encounter the God of the scriptures here this morning, I think you might be encouraged to learn that God is a God of justice, but it needs to be shaped a little bit more by the scriptures instead of the culture. And as we do that together, you might find yourself encountering a God who's incredibly compassionate and wants to fight on your behalf. And my hope and prayer is that as you encounter the God of the Bible, if you never have before, and you're ready to make a first-time commitment to following Jesus, that you could do that here at our church. We always have people who are exploring faith here with us, and we're so happy that you've come to find faith at our church. We would love to help you take a first step with God this morning, but it doesn't take you very long when you really dig into the scriptures. It doesn't take you very long to realize that justice is an incredibly high priority for God. Justice is an incredibly high priority for God. Look at Psalm 89, verse 14. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. The foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. It's close to the heart of God. And as we go through the Bible together, I'm confident that you'll see, although retributive justice is occasionally talked about in Scripture, more often than not, this idea of retributive justice or kind of the idea of punishment for someone's sins, it's the minor way that the Bible actually talks about justice. It's the least common way that the Bible talks about justice. It's kind of a human way of dealing with human problems. But the heavenly way to engage around this idea around justice, it's always restorative. It's always restorative. It's about restoring people back to their original image as God bearers, as image bearers of the living God, restoring people who have been demoted or even forced to go down. It means restoring broken relationships, even restoring creation for the ways we've caused injustice in the land. Restorative justice, this is the most common way that you see this theme of justice come up in scriptures. And Psalm 89, I think, does a great job of kind of laying down the groundwork for us, reminding us that at the very foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. That's what upholds his throne. And then if you turn to the New Testament, and you begin examining the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ, you see this perfectly. You see it perfectly because Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. In the person of Jesus Christ, he's kind of the prototype of what humanity can look like, and so he demonstrates justice to us perfectly. If you turn to Matthew 12, this is going to be kind of our main scripture for us today, and this is a scripture kind of summarizing part of the person of Jesus and how he engaged. Look at Matthew 12, verses 18 to 21. It says, look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious and his name will be the hope of all the world. I don't know if you've ever practiced scripture memorization, but if you were looking for a passage to memorize, this would be a really good one. I mean, imagine if you had this passage memorized and it was just on your mind and close to your heart. As you went about your day, you just knew that in his name, the nations will find hope. That in his name, he will cause justice to be victorious. That he won't crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. But our God, whose spirit is upon him, will proclaim justice to all who will hear. I trust that if that was in your mind and heart, it would change your experience of God. It would change your understanding of biblical justice. And you can't ignore a passage like this. This is beginning to teach us and speak to us about who the person of Jesus is. And in this one short passage, you learn very quickly a simple truth that Jesus and justice go together. You can't separate the two. Jesus and justice go together. So then that means that justice is important to Christians because justice was important to Jesus. He needs to be important to us because he was important to him. You can't separate any modern justice solution, at least the kind of justice solutions that will last and bring an eternal impact, from the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, listen to verse 18 again. It says that God's spirit was upon him, that Jesus, of course, is filled with his spirit, but there are also times when his spirit would descend and rest upon him. And the very next phrase, it says that he will proclaim justice to the nations. Apparently, the Spirit of God compels us to walk forward in justice. And then verse 19, it says he will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public, which is a really interesting thought because Jesus also did raise his voice at times. I mean, there's this beautiful passage in John 2 where he walks into the temple and he starts flipping tables and yelling at the Pharisees, and he has made a whip and he's driving the religious leaders out. He was raising his voice. So this passage and that passage, they're not in conflict, but you just have to understand what this passage is trying to do. It's trying to reverse expectations. Because see, in the Old Testament, it was the expectation that when the Messiah would show up, he would overthrow Rome. He would finally drive out all the evildoers, and by his military power and might, he would make all things right. But what is this passage teaching us? That Jesus is coming in a different kind of way. He's coming with compassion and tenderness. He's coming with love and mercy. I mean, Jesus even prayed for a Roman centurion that his servant would be healed. Imagine the ripple effect of that. The Jews of the time thought Jesus was going to overthrow Rome, and instead he's praying for Rome. This had to have been mind-boggling to the people. And if you keep reading in verse 20, it says, he's not going to crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. I mean, that is tender language, isn't it? That's tender language. Victory and hope is found in his name by supporting the vulnerable, by protecting the weak, by protecting whatever light is shining, even if it's barely flickering, if it's barely hanging on. Is this the Jesus that you know? Is this the gospel that you've encountered? Or maybe you find yourself in this passage. Are you a weak reed or a flickering candle today? Are you barely hanging on in your soul today? Or do you know anyone that might fit this bill? The good news of Jesus Christ is that justice is here for you. The person of Jesus Christ wants to show you what his justice can do to your life. And it's way more restorative than you might realize. Jesus and justice, they simply go together. They go together, and in a lot of ways, Christians should be leading this conversation. But unfortunately, we've outsourced it. Have you noticed that? We've outsourced the conversation when it comes to justice, but we should be leading this conversation. We just have to make sure it's the kind of justice that we find in the Bible. We have to make sure it's the justice that's tied to the person of Jesus, because that's the only kind of justice that will last. It's the only kind of justice that will last. And so Jesus and justice, they go together, and because justice is important to Jesus, justice needs to be important to us as Christians and as a gathered church. But then eventually we have to start asking the question, how? How are we going to start showing justice to the world? How are we going to start living this out? Micah 6:8 in the Old Testament said that this is our calling, that we need to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. But what does it mean to do justice? What does that even mean? How do we do justice? Well, we do it the same way Jesus did it. We do it the same way that the kingdom of God advanced all throughout the scriptures, by proclamation and by demonstration. By proclamation and by demonstration. Justice is found perfectly in the life and teachings of Jesus. It's found perfectly in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is always growing through proclamation and demonstration. It's showing and telling. It's talking about it, but also living it out. And so let's start with our simple call to proclaim justice. To proclaim justice. Justice. This is part of all of our individual callings, and of course, it's part of our collective calling. Once again, the Bible, we're not going to stray from the Bible. We're not going to just come up with our own ideas. The Bible's our blueprint for how this plays out. Okay, so Matthew 12, verse 18, it says, "Look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the nations." It's part of the ministry of Jesus, therefore it's part of our ministry today. And listen, you don't have to be loud or zealous or a public speaker. I get pretty excited if you haven't noticed when I preach. You don't have to be like that excitable of a personality. You can proclaim justice to the masses, but you can proclaim justice in a one-on-one conversation over coffee. But this probably won't surprise you. In order to proclaim something, it does require you to open your mouth and let words form and have them come out. Right? That is the nature of proclamation. It's hard to proclaim anything if you stay silent. And Christians can't stay silent when it comes to issues of justice. It's not in the cards for us. I briefly mentioned it earlier, but part of the problem today is that Christians have become silent when it comes to issues of justice. And you know who's not silent? The world around us, the secular world, and they're coming up with ideas. And then what happens in the church? We complain about their ideas. That makes no sense. It makes no sense to be silent on an issue, let someone else come up with a solution, and then just complain about the solution that they came up. Of course it's imperfect. They're not getting it from the perfect one. Imagine what would happen if the Christians would raise their voice in congruence with the teachings of Jesus around the issues of justice. I mean, we have to let Jesus be at the center of all of these conversations. Part of justice is proclamation. Part of justice is talking about things. Part of justice is telling stories and telling the truth and uncovering the truth and retelling the truth, even if it makes us uncomfortable. And honestly, some conversations about justice are very uncomfortable. That's because the truth is uncomfortable sometimes, and the history is uncomfortable, and the pain that requires justice to show up is uncomfortable. I mean, just think about racism for a minute. Just think about racism for a moment. Even saying the word racism into a microphone, blasted over the speakers in the live stream, will make people feel uncomfortable. And you know why? One of the reasons why talking about racism makes people uncomfortable is because it's very uncomfortable. Every single person is created in the image of God, but not every single person is treated like they're created in the image of God. And so you have to talk about justice, and part of that means talking about racism. And it's even more uncomfortable because racism is still part of our country's history. It's still part of our country's reality today. So if you just like hang with me for a minute, I'm just going to say a couple quiet things out loud for our church this morning. Okay? Some things that maybe you've thought or maybe you've been afraid to say or maybe you've never wanted me to say. I'm just going to say them out loud just so that we're all on the same page, okay? And I want to do this as best as I possibly can. I want you to just say a little prayer quietly where you're at right now to give me grace. And I want you to receive it with grace. I'm not going to do it as perfectly as Jesus, but I'd rather do it poorly than not do it at all. And so we're going to talk about this issue. As a white pastor, I just want to share some things with you for a moment. You know, I've had a lot of one-on-one conversations with people, and sometimes they go like this: "Jeff, why do you keep talking about race? Why do you keep talking about race? I don't want to go to a church that talks about race. Why do you keep bringing up race? If you keep talking about it, it's going to give it more power. Are you going woke or something?" It's a real conversation. Are you going woke or something? If you keep talking about race, we are leaving the church. And I just want you to know, I've prayed about it, I've sought counsel, I've studied it in the Word of God, and I've decided to make a faith-filled conversation that we are going to keep talking about it. Because Jesus talked about it. And if Jesus talked about it, I want to talk about it. And if Jesus talked about issues of justice, then Jeff wants to talk about issues of justice. This is how we model our church. This is how we model and we engage with the Bible. If it was important to him, it needs to be important to me. If it was important to him, it needs to be important to us. Besides, quiet things out loud, remember? A little umbrella of grace. Have you ever talked to anyone who's not white about racism? Have you? I mean, it's easy for someone like me to stand up here and say, you know what, the work is done. Emancipation Proclamation. We've got good laws made by good people. Now the work is done. We don't have to talk about racism anymore. We can just move on. We've had the civil rights movement. We don't need to keep talking about, but you know, have you ever talked to someone who's different than you about how racism may still impact them today or plague our nation today? If you enter into those conversations with a lot of humility and a posture to learn, you might get a different answer than what you're used to saying out loud yourself. And then you might discover a Christ-centered solution to deal with some painful problems. And just a couple of months ago, Natalie and I, we had the blessing of being invited to go with the Vineyard USA leadership team to be part of kind of a nationwide meeting, I guess, staff meeting, you could say. They gathered about 25 or 30 pastors together. They flew us all to Charleston, South Carolina. And I feel like if you say it like that, it reminds you of what you experienced when you were in Charleston, South Carolina, a little bit more. The meetings were great, and we talked about national conference and how to bless our city and what's kind of happening in the movement. But about halfway through the three-day kind of meeting time, we left the meeting place, and we took a historic tour of Charleston. You might not know this, but Charleston was the leading city of the slave trade in U.S. history. And there were a handful of African-American pastors from Vineyard USA who were leading the tour, and it was so powerful to go on that tour through their lens. Because I've done a lot of research, I've read a lot of books on U.S. history and how the slave trade impacted families and individuals and communities. I've watched documentaries, I feel like I've done a lot of work, but it was totally different to be in the actual place where actual humans were actually sold. To stand on the spot where two or three families would be gathered together and auctioned off. And not that long ago in U.S. history, by the way. It might feel like it was a long time ago, but it wasn't that long ago. In fact, one of our pastors, African-American pastor who leads a Vineyard church in another part of the United States, was leading part of the tour, and he told us his personal story about how his grandma found freedom in Charleston by running away from her slave owner 150 years ago. Just 150 years ago. Now listen, I know for like the younger you are, the longer that feels. But 150 years ago is not that long ago. 150 years, that has a way, that pain has a way of trickling down through the generations. And also, that kind of evil does not get kicked out all too quickly. It likes to stick around. And I can tell you, as we walked this through the city together, and as we listened, and as we learned, as we proclaimed that we can find healing in Jesus, but also justice in Jesus, the Spirit fell on us. And we were moved to tears, some of us. We were shaped and transformed. We bore witness to their story and the story of our nation. And we cried out for God, for justice to reign in greater ways in our own cities. This is kind of what I mean when I say it's uncomfortable to talk about, because it's uncomfortable. But since Jesus and justice go together, since justice and proclamation go together, we need to be talking about these kinds of things. I mean, it was Martin Luther King Jr. in his famous Letters from a Birmingham Jail that said, we cannot be more devoted to order than to justice. And sometimes by staying silent, we choose order over proclamation and justice. And we need to make sure that we're about a different kind of gospel in the United States. There are, of course, two points to how this kingdom justice advances. It was proclamation, but it's also demonstration. It's both and. Both of these things are needed. Jesus did more than just proclaim. He also demonstrated justice. And that's part of our calling as well. We need justice to be proclaimed, but we also need it to be demonstrated. And again, our passage from the Bible is our guide. Our passage is our guide. When Jesus does justice, the passage teaches us that he protects the weak reeds and the flickering candles, that his name is the hope to all nations, not because he smashes evil people or smashes evil systems into smithereens. That's not how Jesus approached the world. But it's by laying his life down. It's by caring for the hurting. mending the brokenhearted. This passage talks way more about protection than it does punishment. It talks way more about defending than accusing. It talks way more about hope than revenge. And again, it's not that the Bible doesn't talk about the seriousness of sin and how God will judge that and how he'll eradicate oppression. Of course, the Bible talks about that. But most of the time, the Bible passages about justice aren't about punishment or payback. They're about restoration. Compassion and justice go hand in hand way more than you realize in scriptures. And when I was reading this passage and just praying about it and studying it and looking up the history of it all, as I was prepping for this message today, I was reminded of our Christmas Eve services together. If you've never done a Christmas Eve service at the Vineyard, it always finishes with a candlelight service. It's a beautiful moment where we light our candles from the middle candle and then we pass those candles around, or that light around to everyone else until the whole room is lit up. But if you've ever held that candle, it is a weak wick. And if you walk from even one aisle to the next too quickly, that flame will go out. If you breathe on it too strongly, that flame will go out. So the fact that Jesus says that he is going to protect the flickering candles, the flickering lights, it's tender and close. In order to protect that candle, you have to draw it close. You have to wrap your hand around it. You have to be careful with it. You have to walk at a steady and a consistent pace. You can't just rush from one place to the next. But you have to demonstrate tenderness. And God chose that kind of language for the very center of this passage when he talked about demonstrating justice. And so we just need to reflect, right? We need to personally, how can we do justice in that kind of way? How can you practice that kind of justice at work? Is anyone around you seem fragile? How can you do this at school? Students, how can you walk with justice at school? Are there students in your life that everyone's talking about behind their back? That you can just see the light in their eyes beginning to fade? Students who are barely hanging on. As you drive through your neighborhood, do you notice? Are you going slow enough to notice where justice could be demonstrated? The kind of way that we read about it here in Matthew 12. This is part of our calling, and it's definitely part of our calling as a church. We have to live in this kind of way to make the justice of Jesus famous. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that collectively, I feel like we're doing a pretty good job. And if you look at the history of the church, has always done a pretty good job when it comes to demonstrating justice. Not always. There's some bad stories, but there's a lot of good stories too. Just look at William Wilberforce. This guy was a champion for abolishing slavery in England. And it was led by the church. But here locally, I'm grateful to God. I don't think there are a lot of churches that try to demonstrate justice in the same way that we do. Right now, if you go to Zimbabwe and you experience the injustice of Zimbabwe and the way that the power has been flipped upside down and a few people control everything, then you'll go to a little town called Buluwayo and you'll see over 5,000 kids being fed every single day from a Vineyard church in Fort Collins because we care about justice. Because we want the overlooked and the vulnerable to have a square meal every single day of their life. As a local church, we're trying to demonstrate justice through the Love Focal Resource Center. I say this with a lot of humility and a lot of gratitude, but I haven't met a lot of churches who get a building donated to them and they say, we don't really need it for another church service. Let's raise even more money and renovate the space so that we can care for the most overlooked and vulnerable people in our community. Just a benevolent building so that we can give back to anyone in need. That's what we're doing in that space. I'm not gonna put my office over there. I don't need another office. I have an office. What we wanna do is we wanna proclaim justice and we wanna demonstrate it. We wanna talk about it and we wanna show it. And so we're gonna dedicate 7,200 square feet to caring for the most overlooked and vulnerable in our community, because if we can even be a little bit a part of Jesus' justice for this world, we wanna make sure we're doing that. Here's our final thought for this morning. Let's just look at verse 20 one more time on the slide behind me. This is how the passage closes. It says, "Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of all the world." when you're having conversations about justice, if you don't stand on the Bible, you won't be able to stand at all. It just won't work. You've got to stand on the Bible. And it says that he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of all the world. Any other name won't cut it. Any other name won't give you the earthly impact that you deeply desire or the eternal influence and hope that we all came for. It's the proclamation and demonstration of justice from Jesus. And the pinnacle of this expression, the very pinnacle of the justice of God, was put on display through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus entered into our mess. He didn't stay in heaven, kind of wagging his finger and shaking his head at our mess that we've created down here on earth. He entered into it. And he took it all upon himself. All your pain, all your mistakes, all your sin, instead of lording it over you and condemning you and reminding how many mistakes you have made, he said, let me take it all on myself. I'll die for it all on the cross. Let me take it to the grave, bury it there, and when I'm resurrected back to new life, we'll leave it all behind. All the personal issues, but even all the history, even all the historic issues of injustice. Jesus died on the cross to restore all things. Any abuse of power or racism or wars, centuries of evil, any kind of habitual or personal sin that continues to bog us down. Instead of crushing people under the weight of their own mistakes, Jesus said, let it crush me on the cross. Let it crush me. Let it fall all upon me, because this is the only way that true justice will reign. It's the only way that the hope of Jesus Christ will be shared with all of the nations. The justice of God was put on perfect display when Christ breathed his last and died on the cross. And the redemption of all things began when he rose from the grave. This is where we find our justice. This is where we find our hope. May we know it, and may we experience it. And as we experience it, may we join him in the mission of transforming all things, even if it means having uncomfortable conversations. Let's pray together.